Well, this is a very special weekend for us in the United States. As Americans, we celebrate Independence Day on Friday. I trust that you had some time to spend with family or friends or have a cookout or go to the parade or watch some fireworks, whether at the fairgrounds or at the country club or in your neighborhood. Some people put on wonderful displays on their own, don't they? Spending all that money on the fireworks. But July 4th marks the day when the founding fathers of the 13 colonies of the United States signed the Declaration of Independence, 1776. And that declaration stated why they wished to separate themselves from Britain and why they wished to become their own independent nation. So that's known as the birth of this nation there, July 4th, 1776. Now, the Declaration of Independence, that actual document, is a key symbol of American freedom. When we see this document, we are reminded of being free from the tyranny of an unrighteous king. We're reminded of the people who sacrificed themselves through fighting for this country to both establish freedom and then to maintain freedom throughout the centuries. And so that Declaration of Independence, that document is a key symbol to bring all of these things to mind. It speaks as of our freedom as a nation. Now, from the patriotic realm into the spiritual realm, I want to draw a parallel. On display today, you see the elements of communion. And as we're going to learn today about communion, we're going to see that it's a declaration of our spiritual independence from sin and a declaration of our freedom from eternal death. And so we celebrate the birth of the nation with fireworks. We actually ought to celebrate this with fireworks. Communion is both a time of solemnly looking back, but then in a celebration way, looking forward to what will be true when we have the full experience of our faith with Christ in heaven. And we're going to see that as we go throughout our message today. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. You can turn there or click over to 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to read verses 23 through 26. I'm going to preach on the whole passage up to verse 34. But let me give you a little bit of background as to what's happening here. The purpose of this passage of Scripture is to both correct wrong attitudes and actions regarding communion and to instruct in the right attitudes and actions that we're to have regarding communion. So when it was originally written by the Apostle Paul, he was correcting and instructing for a specific situation. And those words have major application for us, even in our day. I have to say, as your pastor over the times that we've received communion together, we do need to be corrected in some ways in our attitudes and actions about communion, and we need to be instructed either for the first time or as a refresher on what communion means and how we're to participate in it. And so, as always, God's word is relevant when it was written and in the ages to come as we read it, as we will do today. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 is what we're going to read together. So let's lift our voices. The words are there projected on the screen. And so let's read together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a reading of God's word. It's wonderful to hear the volume coming from you this morning. Thank you for reading as a group. Well, today we're going to look at three questions. We're going to answer those three questions regarding communion. And hopefully, my goal in this is to elevate the meaning and the holiness of communion as we learn the instructions behind it. All right, so here's the first question. How did communion originate? Where did it begin? What brought it about? That's the question we're going to answer to start. You can see the answer right there in verse 23. I know we're all students of our Bible, so we know where to find the answer. But before we dig into the explanation, many people in the Evangelical Free Church come from varied church backgrounds, and the same is true here in Findlay. You grew up in a certain church tradition, and now you're here in the Free Church. And the Free Church is a great common ground for many people. And so you may have grown up referring to communion as the Eucharist, which is a biblical term. In verse 24, Jesus gave thanks for the bread, and that's the word where we get our word Eucharist. You may have heard it called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. And as I've already given away, I most often refer it to as communion. All of these are biblical terms for this observance that we have today. Okay, so the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, or communion. But no matter what biblical term we give to it, we have to understand that its origin is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 23 says that very clearly. The Apostle Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So Paul is telling us that this is a direct revelation from Christ to himself, and now he's passing it on to us as Christians. Now, when did Paul receive this revelation? Well, if you were to read in Galatians chapter 1, he mentions a revelation that he received from the Lord in the desert of Arabia, and he received the gospel message from Christ. And my assumption is that at that time, he also received this tradition of the communion time when the Lord instituted it with his disciples. And so Paul's taking that from the Lord, passing it on to us. So let's make no mistake about it, that this has its origin in what Jesus Christ did at the last Passover supper with his disciples. But let's go a step farther. We have to understand the background of communion and the setting in which Jesus instituted it, and you'll see the full meaning of it come out. Jesus took the symbolism of the Jewish feast of Passover and gave it its fulfilled meaning in himself, in the bread and in the cup. That Jewish feast was foreshadowing the Christ to come, and then the Christ took it and said, this was all pointing forward to me, and now here is the full meaning of it. And so if you've read through the Old Testament, you've run across the Jewish feast of Passover. Exodus chapter 12, I want to show you a couple of things out of those verses. The words are projected there on the screen for you. But here's what's happening. God is saving the Israelite people out of Egypt. The last miracle he does within the land is to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Israelites are promised that they can be spared of this judgment if they take the blood of a lamb and they put it on the doorposts of their home. So when the angel of death passes over the land that night, he would pass over the houses who had the blood of the lamb spread upon them. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so Exodus chapter 12, here's God's instructions through Moses. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so throughout the centuries, the Israelites would practice or observe this feast of Passover, and then Jesus took that feast and gave it its fulfilled meaning, as I said. The Exodus from Egypt highlights God's miraculous power to save the Egyptians from sin or from slavery, and to bring them into the promised land all through the blood of an unblemished lamb. And so we see the symbolism there, the blood, the unblemished lamb, that all is pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the communion time. Just a quick little story here. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a message by Ravi Zacharias, and in that message, he referenced this little tidbit, we might say, about communion. He said, it's interesting that God has given us communion, which is a multi-sensory event. Touch, taste, sight, even our hearing is involved in communion. Think of it. We see the cup, we see the bread, we touch the bread, we touch the cup, we taste the bread, we taste the cup. We can even hear its crunching as it's broken or as we eat it. All of our senses are involved in this. And if you remember Passover, the Passover time, all of our senses would be involved in that too. We would choose an innocent lamb. We would slay the innocent lamb. We would take the blood and put it on the doorposts of our homes. And we would touch the food as we're preparing it. And we would eat the food and we would smell it. And all of our senses involved, there would have been no doubt for the Israelites that this lamb gave its life for me, that it was a substitute. And in the communion time, with all of that backdrop infused into what Jesus is talking to us about, we can see that this lamb, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, gave his life for me and for us as his church. And so I thought that was an interesting point. When we take communion, receive communion, we are transported back to that upper room with his disciples when Jesus gave us the meaning of the bread and of the cup. We truly commune with Jesus, the Lamb of God, as we remember him through the elements. It's a wonderful thing. We're transported back now almost 2,000 years. And so what we need to do is have our view of communion elevated because it was instituted on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was God's plan all along as foreshadowed in the Passover. So that's our first answer. How did communion originate? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question, what is the meaning of communion? Verses 24 and 25, the answers are right there. Don't you love it when the teacher gives you an assignment and the answers are right in front of you? That's the same thing with this scripture here. The answers are right here. The bread, we're told in verse 24, represents Jesus' body. He's holding the bread. He said, this is my body. Okay? Believing it to be a symbol and a metaphor. This is my body. Remember my body broken for you when you partake of this. Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. Now, Jewish bread, unleavened bread at this time, wouldn't be like our big rolls we get at restaurants that would tear and you wouldn't hear it. It was probably very crunchy, very brittle, so when it was broken, you would hear the sound of the bread being broken. And likewise, this is what Jesus is foreshadowing just a few hours from now. My body will be beaten, it will be battered, it will be bloodied for you. And so like a sacrificial lamb, Jesus was slain. His body was broken for us. Again, just a few hours from the time when he instituted this. He was foreshadowing his fate. That's the bread, Jesus' body. The cup represents Jesus' blood. He says that in verse 25 very clearly. Again, in just a few hours from when Jesus said this, his blood would be poured out through his being tortured, and then through the crucifixion in his hands and his feet from his head and his back being shredded by the whipping and the blood pouring forth. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. That sacrificial lamb was slain instead of us being slain. Like the redness of the cup of wine or the cup of juice, so was Jesus' blood was crimson and flowed for us to atone for our sins. Jesus says something very interesting, though. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What's going on with that? Well, that's a key term. That's something that would pop out and should pop out to us to say, the new covenant in my blood. What's that all about? Well, again, prophecy is being fulfilled in the personhood and in the actions of Jesus. I'll take it back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. It's projected on the screen for you. But God promised a new covenant as opposed to the old covenant of law. This is a new covenant of grace and of mercy, as we'll see. God says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So really what we're doing in communion is that we're remembering that God has chosen not to remember our sins anymore. Isn't that awesome? We remember that you have said, I will remember your sins no more. This new covenant speaks of personal knowledge and accountability to God, a personal relationship with God, and a personal forgiveness which is attained through Jesus' sacrifice. So we're told that this is a new covenant in my blood. A new covenant is being inaugurated. A new covenant is being ratified through Jesus' blood. And no covenant ever took effect until blood was shed. And in this particular case, the blood of our Savior was shed. Now you'll also see a repeated phrase in verses 24 and 25 after the introduction of the bread and after the introduction of the cup. He says, do this in remembrance of me. The word do this is a command, and it's in the form of a word that means keep doing it over and over again. Do this often. Do this frequently so that you will remember me. The word remember means to recall to mind. It means to bring back to our remembrance, to be reminded of. And so God has given us a physical symbol to help us remember what he's done for us on the cross. He didn't just say, remember what I've done, because we have faulty memories, don't we? I can't remember. Somebody asked me yesterday, what'd you do on the 4th? And I literally could not remember. I was like, I don't know what I did yesterday. I couldn't recall yesterday. That's terrible. But God has given us a physical sign, a physical ceremony to go to remember, okay, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. He died for me, and I look forward to his return. Do this in remembrance of me. Recall it to mind. Now, in the church, there are two ordinances that we are to follow. The first is baptism. Baptism is a one-time event which symbolizes the entrance into the Christian life. It shows that my old life is dead, it's gone, and my new life has come in Jesus Christ. We're also given the ordinance of communion, which we've been talking about today. Communion is different than baptism. Communion is ongoing. It's celebrated frequently throughout the Christian life as a reminder of the good news that I've been saved by God's grace through faith and that I'm looking forward to full fellowship with Jesus when he comes. I do want to point this out also. In my reading this week, I read part of the commentary from John MacArthur on 1 Corinthians, and he made this point, and he put it very well, so I'm going to say it to us. We have to understand that there is no salvation in the ceremony of communion. Many people can begin to think that by doing these religious actions, communion and the like, that I'm gaining favor with God. If I do what God says, I will gain favor with him. I'll have enough points in my bank when I get before him, and he'll say, you did all these good things, more than you're bad, so therefore you're going to get into heaven. No. We're all on the outs with God. We've all sinned by nature, first of all, which puts us out, but then by choice, okay? And so there's no salvation offered to us in the ceremony. Salvation comes to us through the one to whom the ceremony points. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's by his body, by his blood, that we are saved by grace through faith, okay? And so this is an action that we do because we are saved or rescued from our sins. We don't do this action in order to be saved. And so that's a very important distinction to make. This is a celebration for the Christian, not someone to celebrate that because I'm doing this so that I can become a Christian. All right, so I think you get the point. So the bread is the body of Christ. The cup is the blood of Christ. It also helps us to look back. So if you're following along in your outline, now we're looking back. Verse 26 says this. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Through communion, we're looking back. In communion, we publicly declare our trust that Jesus' death has accomplished wonderful things for us, among which are, first of all, our atonement. Our sins have been covered over. We've been cleansed. We've been made as white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we sang, right? Nothing can cleanse me from my sin but the atonement of Jesus Christ's blood. He's also given us our ransom. We've been paid for so that we could be released from sin, death, and the devil. That was Jesus' payment to the Father. He was our ransom. He's also our righteousness. An amazing gift that we get to do as Christians is we get to turn in our filthy wickedness, and he gives us his righteousness. Is that fair? That's not fair. That's graciousness. That's God's grace. Give me all of your wickedness. Give me all of your filth. Give me everything you've done wrong, all of your wrong attitudes. Give me your fleshly, sinful nature. I'll take it, just as you are right now. And by faith in my Son, I will give you righteousness. Awesome. He chooses to remember our sins no more. We're also offered reconciliation. The Bible says we are enemies with God until we are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, through his blood. And so as we remember communion, remembering all of these awesome truths, my sin has been atoned for. I've been ransomed from death. I have the righteousness of Christ. And I am reconciled to God. I can actually call God my friend without being blasphemous, because it's true. We have friendship with God. We do need to note this also, that the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the central work and message of Christianity. As horrific and as gory as the cross and the blood of Christ are, there is no salvation apart from Jesus' blood being shed on that cross. Many people reject the cross. Oh, we don't like all of that stuff, and I'm a pretty good person, and Jesus died as a good example. He did not die as a good example. He died to pay off the wrath of an awesome and holy God who is a consuming fire. And our sin deserved death, but our Savior took it for us. We got to understand that. Without the blood of Christ, without the cross of Christ, there's no Christianity, there is no basis for our faith, and we might as well pack it up and go home. But don't do that, because our sins have been paid for all sufficiently by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so we have to see that as we talk about the blood of Christ. So we look back to that. We also look forward, looking forward. Verse 26 says, we do this until he comes. There's the certainty that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he will physically and literally reign on this earth, and we look forward to that. It keeps us going every day. And if you're like me, probably some of you say this more than others, like, Lord, this would be a great day to come back, right? We look forward to it. We long for it. Lord, come back right now. And so we look forward to his coming until he comes. We participate in communion. Matthew 26, verse 29, when Matthew records the Last Supper, he adds this phrase by Jesus. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day. It's on the calendar. It's written. It's circled. That day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's what is called in Scripture, Revelation 19, 9, Matthew 8, 11, the wedding feast of the Lamb. I know some of you are studying that in one of our community group studies. You'll get to that point if you're not to it. But the wedding feast of the Lamb, Jesus is coming back, and the groom, Jesus, will dine with his bride, the church, that's us, at this huge feast. And so when we take communion, what we're doing is we are taking an appetizer for the feast to come. And I mean no disrespect of communion as I say that. If you were to go, for instance, to the grocery store, sometimes they set up those little kiosks and there's an attendant and they'll give you a sample of the food. They're trying to get you to have a sample of the food that could be yours and indeed the full meal that will be yours if you purchase that particular product. Well, in a similar way, in a simple way, and I mean no disrespect by that, communion is an appetizer of this grand feast to come. Are you with me, church? This is awesome. And so as we partake of the bread of Christ and the body of the blood of Christ, we're looking forward to a greater feast to come. It's a foreshadow until Jesus Christ comes and we dine with him. It should heighten our expectation of heaven and of what Christ has done for us. So where did communion originate? With the Lord Jesus Christ. What is its meaning? The bread is the body. The cup is the blood. We look back. We look forward. Now, thirdly, what attitudes should I have about communion? We're going to take a look at three of them. And I'm going to read now verses 27 through 34. So follow along in your Bibles, please. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. All right, we're going to take a look at three attitudes that are mentioned in this passage. The first is reverence, the second is self-examination, and the third is unity. First of all, reverence. We didn't read it, but just in the verses preceding this, verses 17 through 22, Paul's writing to these Corinthian Christians for a particular reason. They are treating the Lord's Supper with contempt, as if it's just a regular meal. They're treating it as if it's an all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant. That's what they're doing. You see, the early Christians would have love feasts. We would know that as a potluck. So, for instance, next Sunday we're having a church picnic. And what they would do is they would all bring food, and then afterwards they would participate in communion together, the Lord's Supper. But what was happening is that people were coming and they were eating till they were more than full. They were drinking till they were drunk. And then people who would come a little bit later or who were poor and didn't bring anything, they wouldn't get anything to eat. And so they were treating this whole love feast as well as the Lord's Supper with contempt, and it had no meaning to them at all. They just treated it as if it was another meal. And Paul's saying, no, you got to treat this with reverence. And so must we. We have to treat communion with reverence as it is holy. And in view of the unfolding plan of God to reveal himself through the Passover and now through the new covenant, and in view of the incredible physical, emotional, and spiritual pain that our Lord Jesus Christ went through on my behalf and on your behalf, we ought to, church, treat this time with much reverence and respect and holiness. Let me give you a couple of examples when I've not seen that. Here at our church about a year ago, I went through the message, and then we were getting prepared for communion, and I saw a couple walk into the back of the church, and they came in, and they sat down. They were sipping on their coffee, and then when we served communion, even though they'd come in just a few minutes before we served it, they took communion. Now, my judgment might be 100% off. Maybe they were fully prepared to take communion, but it appeared to me that their behavior was irreverent. They just came in, sat down, took communion like everybody else, like it was normal. And once again, I could be 100% wrong at that. But by appearances, that looked like they didn't take the time to prepare themselves. I'll also say this to parents, especially parents of young children. When I've been serving communion, I've seen in rows where children have been left unattended, and they, as the plates have come by, they have taken communion. And again, I might be 100% wrong. In the car on the way to church, you may have prepared them to make sure that they are believers, to make sure that they're taking this in a holy way, and that might be true. But by appearances, it looked like these children didn't have the weren't attended or weren't it's not the word I'm looking for. Anyways, they weren't ready to take communion. We'll just say it that way, okay? And so we've got to watch over our kids and make sure that they're ready, and are they mature enough? I know in my own family, for my oldest daughter, she wanted to take communion for a little while, and we said, well, we're not sure if you're ready. We had her hold off, and now we believe that she's understanding this, and so we can participate with her in that. Now, for all of us, especially those of you who are children or who are teens, communion is not a snack time. It is not a time when the candy dish is going down the row and you just take. This is a time where we need to understand what the Lord has done for us. And when we rightly understand that, then we should feel free to go ahead and celebrate the Lord's Supper, okay? So we need to have reverence when we participate in communion. Secondly, we need to have self-examination. very clear in this particular passage. The Corinthians, once again, were treating this supper as just a regular time, not a big deal. But Paul says, when you eat and drink of the cup, eat of the bread and drink of the cup in an unworthy manner, you're being judged. You're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. You're as if you're one of those people who just kind of went along with the crowd and said, crucify him, unknowingly, sort of indifferently. We don't want to be guilty of that. And so we need to examine ourselves. Let me make these couple of points. First of all, communion is for believers. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should feel free to take communion, given the next condition that we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's for those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. You've repented of your sins, meaning I've recognized that the way I live my life on my own is not pleasing to God. And so I want to follow in His ways. He died for me. I need that. I put my faith in Him. I follow Him. And if you've never done that, I pray that you will. Call out to the Lord right now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I recognize you as the only Savior. You'll hear that prayer of faith and He'll save you. But we got to be a believer if we're going to participate in communion. If you're not and unwilling to do that today, just let these pass by and that's okay. All right, it's for those who've trusted Christ. Secondly, we must examine ourselves. The word examine means a critical examination to determine genuineness. So we're all going under the x-ray machine or the MRI or the microscope, whatever you want to say. We're going to put ourselves under the microscope. We're going to spend some time in silent prayer for the purpose of confession, asking the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to say, Lord, is there anything that I'm not thinking of that I've offended you by? Is there an attitude, an action that I did do or did not have that is displeasing to you? And we confess that, we forsake it to the Lord. Paul says, giving us a warning, he says, for this reason, because many of you are treating the Lord's table with contempt, this is why many of you are sick, are weak, or some of you have even died. And this is God's discipline. God has taken you out because over and over again, you've treated the Lord's table as if it means nothing, and He'd rather take you out and save you rather than turn you over to the world to be condemned, which is what he says a little bit later towards the end of the passage. So we need to be careful, you know, as we approach this. This is very serious. Partake of the Lord's Supper with self-examination. Now, this is why I try to remember to remind us all in the Friday email that goes out. Many of you are on that list. If you're not, you can contact the church office. But I try to remember to say we're going to participate in communion so that even on Friday and Saturday and early Sunday morning, we can make sure that we've kept a short account with the Lord and we're ready to participate in communion. So reverence, self-examination, and finally, unity. Receiving communion is about the body of Christ. In the church of Corinth, there were many divisions, and Paul was addressing all of those. It was not pleasing to the Lord. Again, at their love feasts, they weren't exercising love to one another. Some were eating, others were going home hungry. Some were drinking and becoming drunk, others were going home thirsty. Think about what happened, especially in the book of John, as we think about communion. After that supper, Jesus got up and he showed them the full extent of his love. And what did he do? He washed their feet, right? And it was at that last supper when he said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And so this last Passover supper and the institution of communion is all couched in love. And so this is a communal thing for the body of Christ. It's not an individual thing. It's a communal thing. So verse 29 says we need to judge the body rightly. From my understanding of that this week, that means judging the body of Christ rightly. Meaning, is there disharmony between me and a brother or sister in Christ? Is there something that I've done to another where I need to ask for forgiveness or I need to approach someone so that we're all in harmony with one another? Because we are one in the body of Christ. And all these factors need to be taken into account before we participate. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are one body in Jesus Christ. We are the family of Christ. It's not about it's not about me taking communion, it's about how am I relating to Christ's body. So today, we've answered these three questions. Where did communion originate? What is the meaning of communion and what attitude should I have? And we've seen those answers. But as I've learned in my study this week, I want to sum it up by saying these things to us. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember and worship Jesus Christ for his great sacrifice. to be reminded of and to receive afresh his cleansing forgiveness and the relief and the release that comes from that. To be reassured of his love for us, to express our love to him. It's a time for us to restore fellowship with him through confession of sin. It's a time to declare our faith to others as individuals, but also as a whole church. We declare our faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for me, he's purchased me, he has ransomed me from my sins. It's a time for us to be spiritually nourished through the body and blood of Christ. And it's a time for us to look forward to that great wedding feast of the Lamb, when we will feast together with the groom who saved us from our sins. So there's so much more wrapped up in communion than just coming for 10 minutes and taking a piece of bread and drinking some juice, isn't there? Christ is saying, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Now, to help us prepare for communion, I want to show us this video. It's about 3 minutes long and has some scenes from the Passion of the Christ. And let's continue to prepare our hearts for communion. And we're going to watch this. And at the conclusion of this, if you're helping to serve, would you just come on up when the video is finished? Just come up very directly. And as soon as the video is finished, I want all of us just to bow for some silent prayer and confess to the Lord and prepare our hearts for communion. Then I'll have one of our leaders pray for us, and then we will partake together. So let's watch.